We're all right? Okay. And so what you'll find is in the charismatic movement, they're very into the ecumenical philosophy. And the charismatic movement has been responsible for a lot of the ecumenicalism that's going on in the churches today. Charismatics' influences in the Lutheran Church and the Episcopalian Church and the Roman Catholic Church and the Baptist churches and just about everything else, and it's the one movement that's in there bringing all those groups together. And of course, if you're not right with God, if you don't really believe the Bible and act like you do, you'll think that that's a good thing. And that's not a good thing. God is a separatist. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. If somebody's messed up in their doctrine, we're not looking to get along with them. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, yeah, you can, as long as you don't think doctrine's important. And of course, in the last days, the Bible warns that would be the issue. The issue for the last days is they would not endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so there's the problem. They're not interested in sound doctrine. They just want teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, be turned into fables. And so the point of all that is it gets people turned away from sound doctrine, from biblical teaching, into just feelings and being nice and loving and caring and sharing and all the rest of it, to the point where I'll read you something later on, but the thing just came out where one of the biggest mega churches, it's in the Atlanta area, one of the biggest mega Baptist churches just took on a female pastor in the Southern Baptist movement. See? And that's the result of all that. When you turn from sound doctrine, when you say what the Bible has to say is kind of important, but not all that important, listen, once you've done that, the devil's already won. He's already got you. If you're going to make, unless you make up your mind that what this book says goes, see? If you get away from that right there, you're already done. The devil's got you. Because if certain passages in the scriptures aren't really all that important, then how can you dare make some important and some not? See? Unless you think you're God, that's where you end up. So it's a big problem. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You'll find that right before 2 Corinthians. And what the charismatic movement has done is produced strife and divisions within many of the denominations today, including Baptists. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." That stuff doesn't promote that. Listen, I've been around for a while. I was saved and did another 15 years in the U.S. military as a Christian. Bible studies all over the place, and these charismatics are always going to try to get into those things and infiltrate them. That's what they do. They get in there, and so then the next thing you know is all you've got is a charismatic claptrap for a Bible study. You ain't learning any Bible at all. You're all coming in to feel good about each other. Amen. You're not going to learn anything, and that stuff goes on. And when it goes on, you go in there as a Bible believer. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You won't find any liberty in that stuff at all. They say you need to be tolerant. They won't be tolerant of you at all. Not at all. So get out of here with that stuff. I'll read you something here. On Tuesday evening, a debate and vote was scheduled on a motion that is at the core of the Southern Baptist identity search. The work of a coalition of moderates, it proposes adopting a Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee report that would, in effect, make it more difficult to set litmus tests. What is that? Standards of right and wrong. For Baptist identity beyond a doctrinal roadmap called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. This will help our entities to know our boundaries and help them not make laws unto themselves, said the Reverend Rick Garner, an Ohio pastor who introduced the motion. You know why he introduced that motion as an Ohio pastor? Because he's a charismatic. See? And so the idea is we've got to come up with laws so you can't get us charismatics out of the Southern Baptist movement. That's what's going on. Because their idea is to destroy everything they touch. They're like a plague. They're like a cancer. They start out with good intentions, but you end up with nothing at all and except death. And so then you have to bring in artificial respiration called programs, because you don't have any inspiration from Scripture. So you have to fake life instead of having real life. You're welcome. We'll get to the lesson in a second. The greatest thing at stake here is to allow our convention to stop narrowing the parameters of exclusion and get back to kingdom building and inclusion. Which means what? Include us charismatics until we get to the point where we're in the majority, and then we'll disclude you. Because you can't be saved if you haven't spoken in tongues. See? That's how it works. The greatest thing at stake here is to allow our convention to stop narrowing the parameters. What does that mean? Having standards. Having doctrine. And get back to kingdom building and inclusion. What does that mean? Include everybody. At stake is the direction of the Southern Baptist Convention nearly three decades after its... hate to say this. After its, this is what they call it, conservative resurgence, purged liberals over the issue of, get this one, this is funny, biblical authority. You think the Southern Baptists are concerned about biblical authority? I challenge you to go to any one of their theological seminaries, any one of their colleges, and find out how much they're interested in biblical authority. Not at all. They don't think the King James Bible is the Word of God. They sure don't. Not at all. Say, which one is the Word of God? None of them. Yeah, take your pick. That's their great stand for biblical authority. Man. The latest controversy centers on speaking in tongues. A Pentecostal practice that is spreading, that's what cancer does, that is spreading across denominational lines. Some on the Southern Baptist right denounce the practice and believe seminaries and other agencies should set standards preventing the hiring of people who advocate speaking in tongues. Their opponents argue, well, who would oppose that? You're on one side of the issue or the other. Well, I don't want to take a side. You already have. See? Their opponents argue the Baptist faith and message sets no such standard and point to a study by the denomination's research arm that showed that 50% of Southern Baptist pastors believe the Holy Spirit can work through speaking in tongues. 50%? Then 50% don't? Then what do you have? You have division. Thanks to the charismatic movement, a division that you would have never had before. See? That's where we're at. All right. Now, what they teach as well is that you need to get the Holy Ghost after you've been saved. Look in Colossians 2 and Romans 8. Colossians 2 and Romans 8. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, what happened when you got saved? You were made complete. Now, you're still waiting on your new body, but other than that, you're completely saved. You're not partially saved. You're either saved or you're not. If you're in Christ, you're complete in him. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. There is no middle ground. He says in verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body and the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's spiritual circumcision. How many of you understand the doctrine of spiritual circumcision? Raise your hands. Well, you don't unless you've been around this church for a while. You haven't been taught that. Why? Well, that's doctrine for Christians. doctrine for Christians isn't covered much on Christian television or most Christian churches. That's doctrine for Christians. You know what spiritual circumcision is? Before you were saved, your soul was attached to your body, and every time your body sinned, you sinned. And if your soul was to leave your body at death, your soul is full of sin, it'll go down to hell and never exist in the presence of God. And when Christ saved you, He came in and He cut your soul loose from your flesh.
Yes, sir.
See? So that now, even if your flesh sins, it doesn't get on your soul.
Yes, sir.
That's spiritual circumcision. You know what that means? You can't lose your salvation. So you would understand why people wouldn't want to talk about this if they didn't believe in that. And obviously charismatics don't believe in that. When God saved you, He cut your soul loose from your body. That's why you're schizophrenic now. Listen, that's why there's a part of you that loves God and wants to serve God. As Paul said in Romans 7, by my mind I serve the law of Christ, but then you still have that old wicked flesh that don't want to do anything God wants to do. And you know that, see? And that's what happened is God said, listen, just like you get an ice tray and you got the, you ever seen the ice cubes and you can take that tray and turn it upside down and the ice cubes won't fall out? You know why? They're stuck to the tray, but if you just break that thing and you're loose, now they're still in the tray, but they're loose. That's what happened to you with your soul and your flesh. It's still in your body, but it's loose now if you're saved. See? So now, listen, when my flesh sins, it can't get on my soul anymore.
Right.
Isn't that good?
Sure.
That's what God did for me when He saved me. I don't know what He did for you. That's what He did for me. Say, why do you say that? Because that's what it said.
Yeah, sir.
I believe it. Look what it said. I lost my spot now. Colossians, yeah, there's chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. What happened? The Holy Spirit of God took your entire soul and spirit and submerged it into Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? That's how you got in. See, all this happened when you got saved. You understand that? Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the what? Operation of God. See, He circumcised you. He did an operation on you. Whom He hath raised from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins. Okay, where was your spirit before you met Christ? It was dead. So He not only saved your soul and washed it in the blood of Christ and took all the sins away, cut it loose from your flesh so your flesh couldn't get you in trouble anymore, He then made alive your spirit, put a living spirit back in you, and put you in fellowship again with Jesus Christ. It's good to be saved. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you most trespasses. All trespasses, thank God. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances of what was against us. What's that? The law. Which was contrary to us. What did He do with it? Nailed it to His cross. Amen? Listen, I can't lose my salvation because I can't sin because there's no law. I can't lose my salvation because I can't sin because even if my flesh does, it doesn't get on my soul. I can't lose my salvation because my spirit is now joined with Christ and I'm one with Him. I'm complete. When that happened, when I got saved. It wasn't a second working of grace. It wasn't any... Listen, it was when I got saved, God did all that for me. You just have to believe what's written. That's all. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Say, what's that? We're complete in Him. So what's this idea that now that you're saved, now you got to get the Holy Ghost after you're saved? That's nonsense. If you have to get the Holy Ghost, listen, you're not saved. But let me say this, and we looked at the verse before, over in the book of John. You don't get the Holy Ghost by asking for the Holy Ghost. Whom I will send in my name. Whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said. You get the Holy Ghost by asking for Jesus Christ. You receive Christ in your heart. You receive Jesus Christ. And when that happens, He in His name gives you the Holy Spirit. You don't get the Holy Ghost by asking for the Holy Ghost. You can't show me one verse in that Bible that ever said you were supposed to ask for the Holy Ghost. Not one. Then what do you got all these Christians running around for saying you need to pray for the Holy Ghost? Oh, Holy Ghost, come down. Oh, Holy Ghost, fill us. Where do you get that from? It's the wrong spirit. It's wrong doctrine. It's going to mess you up. And it's a cancer in the churches today. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, real simple verse. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Listen, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian and then ask for the Holy Ghost after you're a Christian. That's nonsense. You got it all, man, lock, stock, and barrel, the moment you came to Christ and trusted Him as your Savior. And somebody trying to teach you you need something after that to save you or to give you assurance is nonsense. It's a lie out of the pit of hell. And what it's trying to do is once again get you to start doing something yourself to earn your salvation instead of trusting the finished and completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't care, like I said, if it's circumcision, if it's baptism, if it's church membership, if it's speaking in tongues, as long as there's something you have to do to make sure you're saved. He's already got you. Because you've perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're under the curse of God. Amen. That's Bible, Galatians chapter 1. Can't get away from it. Alright, Acts chapter 2. Another false teaching of the charismatic movement. They teach that tongues are a heavenly language that no one can understand. I'll let you read the passage yourself and you tell me what tongues are according to the Bible. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, say I'm a Pentecostal, wonderful. You're celebrating a Jewish feast, congratulations. That's all Pentecost is, it's a Jewish feast 50 days after the Passover. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, you know what the charismatics think? Is that that event can happen over and over and over again. That event happened one time. And only once. That was the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost to this world. And the Holy Spirit is down here doing what He's doing and baptizing believers into Jesus Christ. And will continue that ministry until the rapture of the church. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. It wasn't fire, but it appeared to be, it looked like it, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Did the Spirit of God give them the utterance? Was it a gift from the Holy Spirit poured out at that time? All right, what was it? Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in a language that they could not understand. The Bible just told you what tongues are, man. What's the problem? What are tongues?
A known language
that
somebody can understand.
Thank you. Say, why do you say that? Because that's what it says. When the tongues were given, the idea was is that these men could speak in languages that normally they could not speak, so that those from these foreign countries could hear and understand the gospel and be saved. Verse 7. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? What are tongues? It's the ability to speak a foreign language to people so they can understand it. I'll go a step further over in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, if people don't understand it, and you can't get somebody to interpret it so they can understand it, shut up. Modern vernacular, that's in newer versions, I guess. 1 Corinthians 14. Another false teaching of the charismatic movement. Now, they'll all tell you they believe the Bible. We go by the Bible. That's why we go by the Bible. Well, you let me know if you think you're going by the Bible as we go through this thing. Because I got at least 21 things listed here that they don't go by the Bible on their teachings. And if you keep it up, I'm going to come up with 21 more. First Corinthians chapter 14. They teach that when this Holy Ghost comes down on you, it takes over. You can't control yourself and you just begin to speak and these kind of weird sounds or whatever, and the Holy Spirit's just working through you, or else you'll just get up and prophesy, and thus saith the Lord, God has shown me, oh yes, the Lord has shown me, oh yes, the mighty God. Well, say something. And they get a big show in there, and the Lord, oh yes, the Lord, and hallelujah, the Lord, and oh yes, God has shown me. You ever see how they do that? Just get in there and say something. What is it you got to say? The Lord has shown me, and when they say something, it's going to be real profound. The Lord has shown me that He's not happy with America. Oh, wow, prophesying. Who can figure that out if they read the Bible through one time? Okay. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are what? Subject to the prophets. Say, what does that mean? You can control it. If you ever get a spirit on you that you can't control, it's not the Holy Spirit. You know how God works? God works with your will, never against it. God never says to you, surrender your will. Never. He says, make your will my will. See, God says, this is what I want you to do. He gives us His Bible. He says, this is my will for your life. Then you, with your will, with your free will, decide to either do the will of God or to not do the will of God. But God never shuts your will down. And a spirit that has to get you to lay your will down is not the Holy Spirit. It's another spirit. And it will take over and it will consume you. And before you know it, you'll be speaking different. You'll be going to the healing lines all the time because you're always sick. Am I helping you? This is the stuff that's going on out there, folks. You think it's just by accident that all them charismatic Christians have to have all them healing lines? Why do they need all the healers? Why are they all sick? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That's the ones that are actually saved that are in that mess. Yeah, they're getting judged by God. He's chastising them. I believe that. You can't mess with that stuff and mess with other spirits and not be chastised by God, or else be controlled by those spirits and let them mess you up because you are a child of God. What's the devil doing? Roaring, walking around as a roaring lion doing what? Devour. Paul said, turn him over to the Satan for what? Yeah, the destruction of the flesh. The devil wants to destroy your body if you're saved. Amen. He looks for every opportunity. All right, and so this whole idea that the Spirit of God takes over your life, that's nonsense. It's not scriptural at all. If anything, it's anti-Christ. And, of course, along with that, they teach that if it's miraculous and it's spiritual, then it's God. That's the danger. Look over there in 1 John chapter 4. That's the danger right there. I'll tell you one thing right now. If you're always concentrating on demons and the devil and Satanism and all that stuff, it's not a God. That's how the devil tricks you, through curiosity. And all you're doing is walking around. Everything you see is a demon, and everything you see is some unclean spirit. And everything. Listen, when that stuff's going on, that's not of God. All right? The Bible says, be simple concerning that which is evil. You hear me? I'm trying to help you. Because the devil knows how you are. He knows you're curious. You're going to look into that stuff. You're going to get it. Next thing you know, you're casting demons out of everything and you're doing it. You're going to get all messed up. You see? In your effort to defeat the devil will defeat you because he's smarter than you. Okay? So you just stay away from all that stuff. You don't need to be out there doing all that. Amen? I don't even know how I got off in all that. What were we talking about? Oh, the idea is if it's supernatural, speaking in tongues or somebody got healed or something like that, it must be of God. How do you know? Can I ask you a question? Was Judas Iscariot able to heal people? Did he have the gifts and signs of an apostle? Bible said he was a devil. Was 1 John chapter 4, what does it say? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. You think in a charismatic meeting, when that stuff's going on, they're trying it and saying, wait a minute, we need to find out if this is really the spirit of God or the spirit of the devil. Let's sit back and let's see this thing and let's look at it. You see that? That's why some of these guys, they kind of saw me there at the youth camp the last couple days being real careful. I've been around this. I know what's going on. And when God does show up, and when He does bless, and when He does get in a meeting like that, you want it. And you want it again and again and again. And the devil knows that. He's right there to counterfeit it. So you've got to be real careful. You say, but it was a miracle. Look what God did. Are you sure? It was God. Did you try it? If you did, you disobeyed God. You're supposed to try the spirits to see whether they're God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You were warned about that stuff. So just because it's a spirit doesn't mean it's the spirit of God. There's other spirits out there, you know. You aware of that? A lot of other spirits out there. So you got to be careful with that stuff. Look over there in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. You can write this one in on your handout. Under unscriptural teachings number 7, if it's miraculous and spiritual, it must be of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, how? Through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, somebody could be preaching Jesus Christ, but it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. See? Whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with them. You'll end up listening to them. You'll end up getting messed up. That's what he said. You're going to receive the wrong spirit if you're not careful. Is that the warning? Is that the warning? Well, then what's this thing about Christians can't get demon-possessed? If it's another spirit other than the Holy Spirit, is it good? Well, then, according to what we just read, a Christian can receive another spirit. So that whole charismatic stuff, you better watch what you're messing with. You're messing with spiritual things. But just because it's spiritual, just because it's divine, doesn't mean it's of God. This is a spiritual warfare. You got to keep your wits about you, or you will get messed up. Look in 2 Thessalonians. Say, well, how do I make sure I don't study to show thyself approved unto God? How are you going to show yourself approved to God? Yeah, you better stay in that book. A spirit-filled Christian will put the Bible first every time. Who wrote the Bible? Which part of God? The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. If you've got the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit in you is going to say, get with what I told you and do what I said in my book. Okay? That's the sign of being spirit-filled. You're going to love the Bible. You're going to preach the Bible. You're going to know your Bible. Amen. I'm not saying just know it so you have a bunch of head knowledge, but it's going to be in your heart. It's going to be your life. It's going to become one with you. That's what you want. The more you're filled with this book, the more you're filled with God's Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. You want the Spirit of God? You got it right here. Listen, I don't have to go out there and say, oh God, oh God, oh God, fill me, oh God, help me, oh God. I just have to go in here and say, God, help me to do what you're saying here. Amen. And approach it humbly and say, God, help me to live out your words in my life. That's how you get spirit-filled. Not just by being a hearer of the word, but by being a doer of the word. Amen. All right. Where did I say to look? 2 Thessalonians. Did you get there yet? 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. Okay, what's the working of Satan? Power, signs, lying wonders. That's the work of the devil. What are you going around saying that was God for? Well, it was miraculous. You should have seen the great... What is that? You better check that thing out with that book. Are you sure? Don't get messed up. Don't get deceived. Amen. You better make sure it lines up with the Bible every time. Or it could be the wrong spirit. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to try that spirit. How? According to the Bible. According to the Bible. Amen. That's how it's done. All right. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. The charismatic movement teaches that you need to beg and plead and tarry for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Right on. What were you told to do, Christians? Be filled with the Spirit. How do you be filled with the Spirit? Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Listen, all you got to do is walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. Walk with God. Simple as that. Does God want us to walk with Him? Amen. Walk with God. Okay? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, have you been praying as you're just walking out throughout your life talking to the Lord? You ought to be doing that throughout your whole day. Are you talking to God throughout the day? Are you walking with Him? Are you, you know, you got a song in your heart? Amen. Now, listen, when you're doing those things, you're being filled with the Spirit. Who fills you with the Spirit? You do. Be not drunk with wine. Who would get you drunk with wine? You would. You're the one that puts a bottle in your mouth. Can't blame anybody else. And that same verse says, be filled with the Spirit. You do it. Do we all have the same Holy Spirit within us if we're God's children? Well, whether or not you want to be filled with that Spirit is up to you. What's this? How do we get away from this thing of personal responsibility? What Christian can be filled with the Spirit? Anybody that wants to be. What would prevent you from being filled with the Spirit? Yeah, rebellion, self. Well, I want to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. Well, don't expect to be filled with the Spirit. Listen, you can be in here and be in the Word of God and be under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and walk out of here filled with the Spirit of God. Go out of your car and turn on your country radio station and have it gone in 10 seconds. It's up to you. See? And that's all. Listen, being filled with the Spirit of God is simply that. It's when you're doing the will of God and you're walking with God and you're meditating on the Bible and you're witnessing to people and you're in the will of God in your life, you're filled with the Spirit. How many ever preach on the street? Anybody here ever preach on the street? Raise your hand. All right? You understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God? You ever got up there and started preaching, all of a sudden stuff starts coming to you? When you first go out there, it's hard. And then it starts getting easier. What happened there? You're filled with the Spirit of God. That's what happened. See? But sometimes you're doing all that, yeah, praise the Lord and everything else, and then you get home and then you turn on the television. But listen, it's not somebody else's fault. You decide to be filled with the Spirit of God. You decide not to be. It's not God's fault. Oh, God, fill me again. No, you get filled again. Amen. All right. What did Jesus Christ say the Spirit of God would be like? Did he say it would be like a well of water springing up in you? Where is it? It's in you. It's a well, and it's in you. Well, who's got to put the bucket down? Put the bucket down, get the bucket, get filled. Just get down in there and get the bucket moving. Get stirred. Get stirring up the waters, amen? And you get that stuff stirred up, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you do things to grieve the Holy Spirit, quench God's Spirit, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. I mean, if a guy wants to get drunk on wine, he's not going to drink coffee. He's going to drink wine. He's going to be drunk. What did the Bible say? Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with what? The Spirit of God. Amen. It just depends on what you're drinking. Hallelujah. But listen, there's none of this begging and tarrying and waiting on God to fill you. You go do it. Get in your Bible. Get praying. Get witnessing. Get serving God. You'll be filled with the Spirit. And then listen, I won't have to tell you when you're filled with the Spirit of God and when you're not. You'll know it. You ever been filled with the Spirit of God? Listen, if you've been filled with the Spirit of God, you know when you're not filled with the Spirit of God. And there ain't anybody in here, if you're honest, is going to say, I've always been filled with the Spirit of God. No. But you know when you are. Wouldn't it be nice if we could always be filled with the Spirit of God? I can't look at too many times in my Christian life when I've been filled with the Spirit of God when things weren't good. Amen. When do the problems come in? Well, I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. Then the flesh gets in there and the devil gets in. It's just a mess. Amen. So the best thing you can do is be filled with the Spirit of God as much as possible. My recommendation is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of your life. That's what I recommend. But you don't have to take my recommendation. But I'm recommending a good thing. Listen, I don't have to worry about recommending that in the sight of Christ right now. Not at all. How dare you tell those people to be filled with the Spirit of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? I think it's a good thing. I just wish I could take my own advice. Yeah, because I know where I'm going to get in trouble is when I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. But you know what the Spirit of God is never going to do? The Spirit of God is never going to say, oh, don't you like that feeling? Yes, but Spirit of God, look, the Bible says this. Oh, well, don't worry about the Bible. You know what you felt. That's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is never going to go contrary to what He wrote because He's not a liar. He's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lie. Amen. Where are we at on time here? Let's see where we'll go. All right, we'll get one more in real quick, and this is on prophesying. What a charismatic teaches, look in Revelation 22. You should know these verses. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 simply say, If the prophecy of Scripture, you don't add to it. You don't take away from it. Amen? You don't add to the Word of God. You don't take away from the Word of God. That's not the Holy Spirit that would do that. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto everyone that heareth the words of the what? Prophecy of this book. And if any man shall add unto the things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the holy book, out of the book of life, out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. Prophesying is simply what I've been doing this morning. Prophesying is teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, talking about the Word of God, singing about the Word of God. That's what prophesying is. Prophesying is not getting up there and saying, oh yes, the Lord has given me a revelation, the Lord has given me a vision, and the Lord has said, boom, and say something contrary to that book. that's not God. He's not going to go contrary to what he's written. He's not going to add to what he's written. He's not going to take away from what he's written. That's not the spirit of prophecy. That's the spirit of Satan. Amen. You better stick by the scriptures. And when you're not sticking by the scriptures, you're not prophesying. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I can have inspiration from God when I preach. Amen. So what does that mean? I'll just happen to say something along the way while I'm preaching. Maybe it wasn't even in my message, wasn't even in my notes, but it's just what you needed to hear. So what is that? That's God working through the preacher to minister and help others. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But the idea is when you get in there and say, well, this is extra and advanced revelation over what the Bible has already said, nonsense. You don't get any advanced revelation over what the Bible said. The Bible is complete, and it is all the prophecy that you will need. This idea of prophesying is some kind of thing where God overtakes you and you become some special mouthpiece that's saying stuff that could be whatever is nonsense. It's not scriptural at all. And you get into that stuff, you're going to get off into dangerous ground and probably end up messing with God's book and him having to mess with your mind. Because you can't mess with the Bible without God messing with your mind. Amen. Can't happen. All right, with that good, kind, sweet note, we'll end. What is that, number 9? We'll see if we can get through the rest of these. Lord willing, next week. Now go ahead and take about a 10-minute break before the service this morning. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Brother Richie, would you close in prayer, please?